dysfunction, sex, blame shifting, prostitution, incest, and a paternity scandal. This could very easily be the description on the latest movie created by Netflix, or the headlines in the tabloid. But this morning we find in Genesis 38 this all too familiar cycle from our modern news sources playing out in ancient history upon the pages of Scripture. Just read the scandal and the fallout, the sin and the consequences, complete with the bitter repercussions in the lives of those who were directly involved and the collateral damage done to those who were around them. Many lives were changed forever for the bad. And we ask, is there any hope for them? Much closer to home, we face the same question. Similar storylines play out among our friends and our family. Sometimes they have this headline-grabbing potential, but at other times, the life-sapping impact of evil is more subtle and quiet. In our own lives, many of us have experienced the fallout from the wrong that we have done or that has been done to us. And we ask, is there any hope for us in the aftermath of sin? And the story before us this morning answers that question. The story begins by pointing out the conceit of a man by the name of Judah, the selfishness of this man. We got a glimpse into his character last week, where we saw that he was the one who came up with the idea to sell his own brother into slavery so that they could make some money. And that this act of betrayal of his brother led to great sorrow to his own dad, who at the hearing of being tricked, being lied to and deceived into thinking that his son was dead, his father mourned greatly and said that he would go into death mourning his own son, never forgetting the loss of this beloved son. Judah's a part of that, the selling into the slavery, the creating such sorrow for his dad. And the story picks up and tells us that it happened at this time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. He leaves his family after selling Joseph. He abandons his brothers, his dad. He abandons the people to which God had given a promise that through them, their family lineage, they would be a blessing to the world. And so Judah rejects this promise. Joseph had been forcibly removed from his father's house, but Judah voluntarily leaves his father's house and his brothers in order to befriend the Canaanites. And this leaving of God's promised family to enter and to live among the Canaanites who had been cursed by God, and ultimately that they would be driven off the land according to God's promise, this is whom Judah links arms with. And it is an act of disobedience because it is a failure to trust the promise that God had given to his father, Jacob, whom had given to Jacob's father, Isaac, who had been given to Isaac's father, Abraham. Judah is rejecting that. He's abandoning God's covenant family in order to build a life with the enemy. And this shows that he doubted God's promises. Selfishness. Selling your brother into slavery. Selfishness. Deceiving your father about the death of your brother. Selfishness. Rejecting God's promise to build a life with those God had told you not to do. And that leads to here, to he not only goes down and befriends them, but he finds him a wife that he saw, the daughter of a certain Canaanite. And he took her and he went into her and she conceived and bore a son. And then she conceived again and bore a son. And then she conceived again and bore a son. This idea of marrying Canaanite women had been something that was frowned upon from generation to generation. Abraham, as he was coming to the end of his life, made his own servant come in and take an oath. And he told his servant, I make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." And we know the story unfolds that this servant finds Rebekah and they're married. And from that union you have Jacob, who is the father of Judah. And then Rebekah and Isaac, when their sons had gotten older, one of their sons, Esau, had married the Canaanite women, and it had been a stench to them. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women," which was a form of the Canaanite women. "If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." So you see this continual reaction that there is a sort of a negativity associated with marrying outside the family, outside the clan. And yet this was something that Judah says, "I'm going to disregard that. Disregard God's promise to Abraham to be an offspring, to have many offspring, and to possess the land that we sojourn in. I've given up on that. I'm turning my back on it, and I'm going to set out on my own." And despite his disobedience, despite his conceit, this union seems blessed of God. He's had three children. Three sons, as a matter of fact, that's come of this. His conceit is continued there in verse 6. That when Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. We don't know why, but he was just wicked. And this is the first time since Sodom and Gomorrah that God kills an individual person because of their wickedness. Up until this point, it's been dealing with groups of people. But Er was so wicked that God singles him out and he kills him. And then Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her. Raise up offspring on her behalf." And this is following a very common custom in the ancient Near East, one that would later be codified in the laws of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 gives the great details on this. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed in the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out in Israel. So again, this custom later codified, but at this time that hadn't happened. And so they're following the common custom of those people around them. That there was a responsibility if your brother died, he had no offspring, a son, that the brother would marry, or excuse me, would have a child through that widowed woman. So that she would have a son, but ultimately that man's name would not be blotted out. And so Judah seeks to perform that. He gives Onan to Tamar. And the problem is that Onan doesn't really fill up to the job here. He knows that if Tamar becomes with child and she has a child, that his inheritance is going to shrink. Remember, Onan was not the firstborn child, and the firstborn child in this environment would receive a double portion of the inheritance. And so based on greed, Onan does not want his brother's widow to have a child. He doesn't want to share the inheritance. And so instead of performing his duty in that age, he simply uses his brother's widow for his own gratification. And so and when they would come together, he would make sure that she would not become with child. And as a result of this wickedness, his greed, his unwillingness to support the law and the respect for his brother, disregard for God's promise ultimately to make many offspring of the descendants of Abraham, God kills Onan. Now, just a bit of advice for life. If you've been married twice and both of your husbands die pretty quickly, there's going to tend to be a negativity around yourself, okay? And so Judah begins to think, this woman is cursed. I had three sons. My oldest son's dead. And then I give my second son to this woman, and now he's dead. This lady has a bad omen. And so he gets concerned for himself, right? He's concerned about his lineage. And so he doesn't do what he ought to have done and give his other son, his third son, his only son, remaining son, to Tamar. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house until Salah, my son, grows up. And then the narrator tells us, for he feared, that is, Judah feared that he would die like his brothers. If I give this my other son to this woman, he's going to die as well. And so he's trying to come up with some scheme to keep this from happening. The problem is, Tamar, without a husband, without a son, is basically destitute. She'll have no one to care for her in her old age. And so she's in a very precarious situation. But again, Judah's not concerned about Tamar. Judah's concerned about himself and his lineage and his issues, because he's a conceited, he's a selfish man. And the reality is, this should have been cared for. This Tamar should have been cared for, but instead, he doesn't even let her remain in their family. He sends her off with no intention of honoring his responsibility. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. You see, like Judah, there is a tendency within us to be conceited, to be selfish. And the level of Judah's self-deception, of his blindness, of his selfishness is astonishing. And it's, quite frankly, frightening when we read this story. How can someone be so blind? It's astonishing to us because as outside observers, we can see so clearly how selfish, how conceited Judah is, how wrong he is. But it's also frightening because we can naturally, and we do naturally, do the same thing. Like Judah, we are prone to live in the city of lies. That's what the word chizab means there. It's the city of lies. Now, like Judah, we are prone to live there as well. We concoct distorted versions of reality. We overlay them with a thin layer of our own innocence and our own self-exoneration. We're quick to look out for our own agenda, our own concerns, and not giving thought to how pursuing that hurts other people. Neglects our responsibility to be generous with our time and our lives towards other people. But this selfishness is not where the story ends. The story continues with Judah's lack of self-restraint there in verse 12. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. So he had these three sons. Two of them died, one's left, and now he doesn't have a wife. No way to continue his lineage if something happens to this other son. And when Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah, to the sheep shears, and he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's garment and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance of Enaim, the city which names means the opening of the eyes, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up and she had not been given to him in marriage. There's that selfishness. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face, and he turned to her on the roadside and they start haggling about the price of the act of prostitution. And so he lacks the self-constraint in regards to his sexuality. And a deal is struck. Things are exchanged. I'll pay you a goat. I don't have a goat with me. Here's basically my credit card and my driver's license so you can ID me. You can have that until I'm able to give you payment. The deed is done. The Bible tells us that ultimately Tamar conceives from this. Later on, Judah sends back his sort of right-hand man to give the goat and collect his driver's license and his credit card. But it tells us that they can't find the girl. And as a result, Judah says, you know what, let's give up on that pursuit. We're going to get embarrassed. It's like a gentleman who left his credit card at the brothel, right? We don't want to talk too much about recovering those items. And then as a result of this union, it tells us in verse 24, after 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. The common practice was stoning, but Judah takes it to a new level. He's seen his way out. Ha ha! I'm not going to have to give my third son to this woman. It's worked out. I'm going to be able to kill her, to remove this nuisance from my family, because up to this point, she has been betrothed. She's like a fiance to Selah, Judah's third son. And as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. And then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son, Shelah. And he did not know her again. So the story begins with this selfishness, this conceit on the part of Judah. He's only looking out for himself. It's not surprising to see the next thing is that he lacks any self-restraint in his sexuality. He has this union with this, presuming to him, a prostitute that ends up being his daughter-in-law. And then when she is pregnant, and this becomes public knowledge, Judah is exposed. And instead of acknowledging his own sin initially, he wants to burn her. But then, because she had kept his credit card and his driver's license, she was able to expose him. An embarrassment far greater than when they were hunting the prostitute to give the goat. And the redemptive part of this story is that when Judah's sin is exposed, when his selfishness, the result of his lack of self-restraint is exposed, he is moved to confession, where he says, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son, Selah. And the reality is, we can see ourselves in Judah as well. We likewise have a tendency to downplay our sin. When other people are caught, as Judah does here, he lets burn her, even though he himself has been guilty of this same immorality, right? That's what we call hypocrisy. Judah, in this moment, is a hypocrite. And likewise, we can make mountains out of other people's sin. Want harsh punishment for that. But when we do something exactly the same way, we downplay what the consequences ought to be. We want mercy. We want grace when it's us. But thankfully, the story doesn't end with Judah at that moment where he's calling for the burning of his daughter-in-law for doing the very thing that he himself had done. The story continues with his confession where he acknowledges she is more righteous than I when confronted with his sin and his hypocrisy. Judah experiences a transformation. He's conceited. He confesses his sin when confronted with it. And the result of that consequence of that confession is a transformation. And incidentally, Judah is the first person in the Bible to acknowledge his own sin. Of course, others probably did it, but it's not laid out in Scripture in that way. He confesses it. And this is a key confession that marks out Judah as one who is on the road to recovery. From here on out, Judah will be portrayed in Genesis only positively. The leader of his brothers, the instrument of reconciliation, the perfect example of selfless concern for others, the embodiment of humility. In short, you could say he is beginning to become an agent of God's blessing to others. Judah has this future as an agent of blessing within his own family. Over in Genesis chapter 43, you begin to see this transformation as the story of Joseph begins to unfold. Genesis chapter 43, verse 11 through 14, it is Judah, the father of Israel, said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, that is to Joseph. They don't know it yet. a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So Jacob has been talked into allowing the brothers to go back to Egypt. But this time they have to take their younger brother, Benjamin. And who was it that had talked and convinced Jacob into this? It was Judah himself. Back earlier in verse 8. And Judah said to Israel his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both me and you and also the little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." So now we see this change from Judah being the one willing to sell his brother, not worried about anyone else, worried about me, we can make a little profit, let's sell our brother into slavery, to now saying, "I'll let my life stand as payment for him if anything were to happen." And something happens indeed in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 44, there in verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh my Lord, Benjamin's been caught." This was a trick that was set up, but he's been caught stealing from Joseph, and so Joseph is going to throw him in jail. And then Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. There in verse 18, he went up to him and said, "Oh my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord, ask his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' And then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for it should not leave his father. His father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' And when he went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore two sons. One left me. And I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I will never see him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my great hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then all his life is bound up in the boy's life. And as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back with you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back him to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.'" You see the transformation? Now it's not throwing Joseph into the pit. It's not throwing Benjamin into the pit. Judah's saying, "I'll go into the pit instead of my brother." This is not Judah who's selfishly deceiving his father and tricking him that the boy had been eaten by a wild beast when they really had made profit off selling him into slavery. Here's a man who's concerned about how his father would react to the loss of a child. Judah has been transformed not only by the losing of his own children, but ultimately by being confronted with his own conceit, his own selfishness, and being brought by God to the point of confession to saying, "Tamar is righteous and not I." Judah embraces this agent of blessing within his own family, guarding his brothers, leading them as God had intended for him to be. And then ultimately Judah would have a future as an agent of blessing to the nation of Israel as a whole. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12, at the end of Jacob's life, he brings all of his sons to him and he begins to give a blessing to each son. And this is the blessing that he gives to Judah. Judah, Your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. And his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Judah has this future as a leader among the people of Israel. And we see this unfolding, that the source of Israel's future leaders would come from Judah's lineage. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, we see this fulfilled. Now here are the generations of Perez. You remember that name? He was to be the second born, but he superseded his brother, and he was the offspring of Judah and Tamar's incestuous affair. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David, the King David. You see, God can and does reclaim the biggest sinners. The improbable repentance of Judah, a man who had sold his own brother into slavery, a man who could have tricked his own father about the death of one of his children and watch him sorrow unto death and not speak the truth. A man so conceited that he turned his back on the promises God had given to his own family and his own family alone, who had abandoned the process and buried those of the enemy and built a life among them, who had raised wicked sons, and ultimately would abandon his widowed daughter-in-law to destitution unless she resorted to prostitution and tricked him into an incestuous relationship. This isn't a candidate for evangelism, brothers and sisters. The improbable repentance of Judah is incredibly good news for all of us, because all of us are much bigger sinners than we imagine. And we have harder hearts than we realize. Judah experiences this transformation. He begins to be an agent of God's blessing within his own family. He ultimately will be an agent of blessing to the whole nation of Israel. And ultimately, he would be an agent of blessing to the world. When we fast forward to the New Testament, the very first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, we get a genealogy. Not necessarily the most exciting story to start off with, but oh so important. The Scripture tells us that Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And later in that same chapter, an angel will appear to Joseph and tell him that your betrothed Mary will have a child, and you shall name his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, the reason that Judah was able to have a character transformation, and the reason any of us are able to be turned from a place and a life of selfishness, a life of conceit, a life of hard-heartedness and hypocrisy, where we can hold others to a higher standard, moral standard than we would ourselves, is because Jesus Christ took on flesh as a human, dwelt among us, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross, not as a punishment for his own sin, but he became sin, he became poor, that we might become rich. We might be forgiven. we might experience genuine confession, repentance, and experience the consequences of a character transformation. You see, from this story, we see that as agents of God's blessing, we are to be selflessly concerned, not conceited as Judah initially was. As agent of God's blessing, we are to be selflessly concerned about others. Make it simpler, we're to be humane, putting others above ourselves. And we are to be humbly aware of our own infallibility. That we are weak, that we are prone to sin and to make mistakes. Something Judah learned and thankfully acknowledged at the end of this story. We are to be humane and we are to be humble. We are to be selflessly concerned with others, not selfishly using our life to pursue our own interests, unconcerned with the fallout on how we treat other people. And we are to be humble in how we think of ourselves and how we relate to other people. You see, a few months earlier, before Judah makes this confession, Judah had been trying to recover his most important personal belongings, his signet ring, his cord, and his rod. He was trying to recover these because he was afraid that he would be mocked by the residents of Enaim. And halting Tamar's public burning because he was revealed to be the father was much more embarrassing. However, it was through that humiliation of being confronted with this embarrassing truth, this shameful truth, this foolish, hurtful, sinful thing that he did, it was by being confronted with that that God taught Judah how to be more humane and to be more humble. And hopefully you can see that one of the ways that God is going to help us as agents of His blessing to be humane and to be humble is to confront us with our own sin. Oftentimes I've heard preachers say, well, don't talk a lot about sin because people know they're sinners. Well, I think there's some truth to that. But we still have to be confronted with our sin because even though we may know we're sinners, we don't like to hear it. We don't like to acknowledge it. And especially have to acknowledge it before other people. And yet, here in the episode of Judah, that is the very means that God used to help make Judah more humane and to make Judah more humble in dealing with other people. And so as God's people, we cannot shy away from owning our own sin and being afraid to say with Judah, that person is more righteous than I. I've sinned. I've done wrong. And through that very act of confession, God is preparing us to be better agents of His blessing by teaching us to be more humane and more humble as we walk on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for even this very dark story in the life of Your people. To see the hurt and the pain and the evil that was perpetrated by people and was experienced by victims. Father, we don't glory in what's happened in the midst of that. We know it's wrong. We see Judah even confessing his own sin, that it was wrong. But Father, I pray that we would see the encouragement, Your redemption and Your transformation of this great sinner Judah. And Father, may it give us hope as great sinners that there is no one that we know beyond Your salvation. And Father, that includes ourselves. You're in the business of this world of transforming the most improbable people. And Father, we praise You for that. But Lord, I pray as well that we would not shy away as Your people from our own sin. that we would find the freedom to own what we've done, to confess it to you, to confess our sin to others. That we don't have to walk around pretending that we're righteous, because we know we're not in and of ourselves. But Father, what a righteousness we have in Christ. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to put makeup on His righteousness. It is sufficient. It is complete. It can't be improved upon. And so we just claim it as our own by faith. And that frees us up to say, yes, I'm not righteous in of myself. I've sinned in this way and that way. And when confronted, yes, that's true. I acknowledge it. And then we flee to the perfect righteousness of your Son, Jesus. Father, what a comfort that is. And Father, I pray that as we're confronted with our sin, that you would use that, not as a means that we wouldn't be hardened in our heart from it, but that acknowledging our own sin, we would learn to be more selfless, and that we would learn to be more humble. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.